continue on in our discussion about hearing God's voice, and I hope that it's a topic that you've, maybe some of you have just, it's been waking you up a little bit, you know, and in your relationship with God, because something about hearing God's voice, you know, one of the key aspects is you got to be close to the Lord. You know, if you're not close to the Lord, you're just not going to hear. I mean, it'll be very difficult to hear, I should say. You know, I mean, God can do anything, right? And things, and so it'd be important for us to really draw near. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and one of our ushers will grab one for you. Do we run out? Please share with someone. Oh, there's one there, Sean. Okay. Matthew chapter 4. Let's read verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, God, for your word, Lord. And we thank you, God, that it is life to us. And so, Lord, we ask, God, that we would humbly come before you today, God, and receive your word, Lord, that it may give us life, that we may walk in life. Father, we ask right now that you release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, we bless you. We thank you. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let me tell you what's going to happen for the next few weeks, all right? I'm going to continue talking on this. I'm going to share today about the kind of people that God speaks to. There's a certain kind of people that God tends to speak to. We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk a little bit later on about, I'll break these characteristics down actually a little deeper, you know, for a few weeks. And then we're going to talk about how I can encourage or discourage the Holy Spirit from speaking to me, you know, or speaking to us, you know. And while we do this, we're going to continue to practice hearing God's voice together as a church and really get that moving on. Today, we're going to do that a little differently than what we have been doing. So you got to just kind of flow along with me a little bit, right? And so the question we ask today, right, is what kind of people does God speak to? You know, is there a certain type or a certain personality or a certain temperament or, you know, is there, you know, I mean, you know, even as we, you know, live our Christian lives, you know, eventually you come to the point where you recognize, man, that guy is just blessed. You know, it just, for some reason, God just blesses that guy. Or, man, that girl, there's something about that girl, you know, is it personality, you know, or is it, you know, heritage? You know, I know a pastor. Actually, when I was going to seminary, and he was also a seminary student, and but you know, he was in a more of a higher program than I was in, and he was very disliked by the school, by the other students. You know, I mean, he's Korean, you know, and the other Korean students didn't like this guy who was a pastor, you know, and you know, they thought he was this and that, whatnot. And, but, you know, right now he pastors one of the largest churches in Korea, you know, probably the top three churches in all of Korea, you know, and he's the senior pastor of that church, you know, but his students didn't like him, you know, and one of the reasons, you know, he's quite successful in what he does, you know, kind of the theory is that his family actually is about 5-6 generations of pastors, you know, and his great-grandfather's father, you know, actually fought the Japanese, you know, way back. And, you know, this is when the pastors, the church actually rose up against the occupation. You know, and so, I mean, you know, they got all this history, you know, and so they think that maybe it's because of this generational blessing that's in his life that he's attained this, I don't know, right? It's just a theory out there. But could it be that maybe some people are blessed because their grandfather was a man of God or their grandmother, you know, or something? Is that how we, you know, come to a place today, you know, and as we talk about this, you know, like, so what kind of person does God speak to more than others? You know, and we'll recognize in our Christian life that there are certain people that hear from God. There are certain people that really don't hear from God. You know how you can tell who those people are? Because when you really need to hear a word, you call them up and say, "Can we have some lunch?" You know what I mean? You know, you're like, "Hey, you got some time? Can you pray for me? You know, I got this decision, you know, and, you know, I mean, you, obviously you don't go to the person, you know, that doesn't hear from the Lord. I mean, it makes sense, right? And so you kind of know who these people are almost instinctively. And when you're in difficult situations or where you really need an answer or something, you gravitate toward these people. You know, and so we recognize that. So what the question we ask is, so what are these characteristics? It's not personality, right? You know, I mean, it's so varied, right? It's something more than that. And I basically just broke it down to these three characteristics. You know, and then not next week, but the week after that, we're going to spend 3 weeks dissecting each one a little bit more. So this is kind of an overview, you know, of this a little bit. There's three characteristics, you know, about the kinds of people that God speaks to. You know, and today is actually a very simple message, right? You know, but I think a very profound message in the message that it contains. The first characteristic, number one, is availability, right? Availability. We look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who is really our model. Jesus had an unreserved availability to God. You know, if this is something that I was really impressed with when I first started reading about Jesus, was the amount of time that Jesus spent with God. You know, and I recognize, even as a young student of the Bible, that Jesus was God, you know, in flesh. You know, and so there was something there. But even with that, he still spent an enormous amount of time with the Father. And that always blew me away. I mean, he's out ministering, you know, all night long. I mean, all day long. He's tired. You know, he's been praying for people. I don't know if you've ever prayed for a lot of people. You know, I've been in situations, especially on the mission field and places where, I mean, just people are just lining up, you know, for hours. You know, I preach about an hour and a half, 2 hours, you know, and then I pray for about, you know, some retreats I've been to, about 200, 300 people, you know, and I guarantee by the end of it, I am wiped out. You know, I mean, it's by the grace of God that I can still stand, you know, and there's times, and this, my flesh comes out, you know, And you kind of look to see how many people are in line, right? And so, you know, there's like, oh, I'm thinking, oh, last one. You know, I can go get some sleep because I got to wake up early in the morning and do it all over again, you know, at these retreats. You know, and then some dude sneaks in line, you know, and I'm like, oh, man. You know, and then you pray for that person. And then there's some other dude that comes in, you know, they're like having coffee in the back and relaxing. They didn't want to stand in line like everyone else. And then they kind of creep up to the front. And I'm like, okay, God, just give me a quick word, you know, for this guy. But always, you know, at the end, the prayers get longer and longer and longer. You know what, you know, remember the scriptures, right? It says he saves the best wine for last. You know, there's actually something, this is kind of a tip for you. There's something about sticking around, you know, around the anointing. You know, God saves the best wine for last. I don't know why, but it's just one of those principles, right? So that's just a freebie for me for you, okay? Now, let's continue on with this. When we look at the Lord Jesus, right? He continually has this unreserved availability to God. You know, if you notice, you know, through the scriptures, do you ever see him at any point worried about ministry? You don't see Paul sometimes, you know, he's dealing with issues and stuff. You never see Jesus worrying about ministry, right? You never see Jesus, you know, a description of him sitting down the night before a message and trying to figure out, what am I going to say? You know, I got this big sermon tomorrow. You know, it's up on the mount. You know, God, what should I speak on? You know, maybe, blessed. Oh, blessed's a good name. You know, I'll throw eight blesseds in and I'll figure that out, right? I mean, you never see him do anything like that because it just flows out of who he is. You know what I mean? It's just who he comes. Ministry comes out of an overflow, right, of his daily communion with the Lord. And so Jesus, and if you've ever seen the movie called Mark, you know, which is a movie about Jesus, basically, you know, and Mark, in the depiction, which is really good, because when Jesus is teaching in the movie, it's pretty much how he was probably teaching in the scriptures back in 2,000 years ago. And in the movie Mark, Jesus is not sitting down, he's actually walking around with people. You know, and there's crowds, and he's walking around the crowds, and then he's giving parables through what he sees. And so he's not actually sitting down and teaching, you know, like all these parables. He's actually living life, walking around, meeting with people, and as he sees a situation, He sees a teachable moment, and then he offers a parable. That's pretty much how Jesus taught. You know, and so he taught through his life. So ministry was an overflow of his communion with God, right? I forgot who I was having this I think it was last night. We actually had an Experiencing God reunion, you know, because Marcia was leaving. So we got together at Tracy's house, and she cooked the best chef I've ever seen before. You know, and we had such an awesome time, you know. And part of that, we're talking about church a little bit and whatnot. And, you know, the thing that's wrong with church these days, and you just got to hear me out a little bit, right? Because, I mean, I represent the church, so I'm speaking about myself in a lot of ways. You know, but one of the aspects of church that we have a little bit messed up in some ways is that church has become a filling station. And I'll explain what I mean by that, right? It's become, you know, what church used to be is that individually we are walking with God throughout the week, and then we come together on Sunday, on the Sabbath, and we celebrate what God has been doing in our lives. You know, and that's why there's so much joy and happiness, and it's just like kapow, you know? I mean, it's beautiful, wonderful. That's church. But what church has become reduced to is that people come in beat up from a whole week because they haven't spent with God, and they come on Sunday, and it's like going to the petrol station, fill me up, you know, unleaded, please, right? And yeah, God fills us up because he's so gracious, you know, and don't think God's upset. He's not upset because he's so gracious to fill his people because that's what he wants. But see, what church is like, and if you, this is an illustration I used last night. Imagine that we're all cups, you know, and there's some illustrations of that in the Bible. And what happens is God fills our lives through the week. And so when we gather together, we're like clinking our cups next to each other and everything's overflowing. You know, that's church, right? That's ministry flowing out of our being. You know, and so we're walking with God, we're close to God. You know, God's done these things, and Sunday is a day of celebration and testimony of what God has been doing in our lives Monday through Saturday. You see? And then Sunday is an overflow. You know, it's like, oh man, you know, and there's celebration and joy and happiness, but we don't do that, and so church is pretty much turned into a gas station in some ways. But see, Jesus didn't live his life like that. Jesus was available to God. He spent time with God, and it overflowed in his life. You know, listen very carefully. You need to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, one of the weaknesses, you know, about the Korean church, and I don't know about much other cultures. I mean, I can speak about the American church, but, you know, one of the weaknesses I see in the Korean church, you know, is a lot of people live their spiritual life through the life of their pastor. That's why in the Korean context, pastors are very, very exalted. Not here, but, you know, other places, right? You know, they're very exalted. They're very lifted up. And a lot of people live there, and I've seen that a lot, live their life through the life of their pastor. You know, and that's dangerous because you live your spiritual life out of your life with Jesus Christ. And when you do that, guess what? It overflows, right? And so this characteristic that we see of people that God speaks to, right, it's dealing with this idea of availability, being available to God. Turn to Daniel chapter 6. Let's look at someone in the Old Testament. Daniel is after Ezekiel. That probably didn't help most of you. just look on the table of contents. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open toward Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his God, as he had been doing previously. Right? Here's a man that was available to the Lord. Now, notice also in Daniel's heart as well, right? the document that's signed meant that, you know, one of these bad guys was going to kill Jews, basically. You know, and the decree went out, and what is Daniel doing? He's doing what he's always done, going before the Lord three times a day, you know, and what was he doing? He's been praising and thanking the Lord. You know, I mean, if there was a death sentence upon you and your family, you know, I wonder how many of us would go continue to do what we, what, you know, like Daniel had been doing, but we start by thanking God and praising him like it already is always done. That's hard. You know, and how did Daniel get that heart? Because he made himself available to God. This is, I guarantee this, right? You won't hear too many guarantees coming out of my mouth, right? I guarantee this. I guarantee you make yourself available to God more than you are now, right? And you'll see joy, peace, comfort, love, protection, provision, guidance. You'll see God literally take his hands on you and steer and guide your life and bring you to the place of peace. That I guarantee it. I guarantee. You make yourself available to God in that way, more than you are right now. You know, you spend time with God every single day, every day. I guarantee you'll start living a fuller life than you're living right now. That's my guarantee, right? Money back, you know, well, we didn't exchange money, but I don't know what else to say. You know, but I'm telling you, it will happen. You know, it's the people that get that receive blessing, the people that walk in vision, the people that walk in purpose, are people that make their time or make time for God in their life. They're available to him, right? Availability. Listen, in Isaiah 40, you don't have to turn there. Who mounts up with wings like eagles? Huh? Who are the ones that mount up with wings like eagles? Yeah, the word is those that wait on the Lord. Those that come before the Lord and wait on him, are patient, that spend time with him. He says, you will mount up with wings like eagles. You'll run and not become weary. You'll walk and you'll not become tired. And the Bible, in the Isaiah even says, young men, right, will grow weary, right? They'll faint. But you, when you wait on God, you'll mount up with wings like eagles. You know, I remember one time I was worshiping the Lord, you know, and we're singing this song. You know, I actually think it was a Hillsong song, you know, and, you know, it's about soaring sky. You know, what's that song? And I swear, I mean, I'm going to sound crazy right now, you know, but during worship time, I put my arms out like this, like I was flying, you know, and in my spirit, man, I was flying, you know, and my friend was next, actually, Eric Lehman, you know, Eric was next to me, and he was doing the same thing, you know, but God was sending him over the nations, you know, and stuff. I was just flying over, I didn't know what I was doing, right? But God actually gave him purpose, and I mean, we had such a profound moment. You know what Eric did shortly after that? He traveled around the world preaching the gospel. I think he hit about 40 countries. You know, and God literally took him up and flew him out all over the place. Let me give you another illustration, right? This week, my good friend Sandro sent me an email. You know, and last retreat, the Experiencing God retreat, Sandro was really praying about a job offer that he got. And he was stressing, man, right? And he was on his knees, you know, for about an hour, just really praying through this, you know. And the Lord gave him a vision, and he saw him flying over Hong Kong. Remember that? You know, I mean, just awesome picture. And he didn't know what. And then, you know, he shared with me, he sent me an email, and it's about him, and he's, you know, very dapper suit. And he's in his office. He works on the 62nd floor at IFC2. You know, literally, it looks like he's flying over Hong Kong, right? And he sent me the email. I thought it was a beautiful picture of God fulfilling the promise of the Lord in his life. You know, and how does that happen? It's people that make themselves available to God. Trust me, I mean, Sandro, during that retreat, man, he was really just bearing down with the Lord, you know, really wanting God to speak to him. You know, I mean, I think there was a major shift happened in his life where he wasn't going to rely on his own wisdom. He was going to rely on God's wisdom. You know, and God has blessed him, you know, and you could talk to him about it, man. God gave him a better job, more money, you know, and anything you can think of, you know, a nicer office too, you know, and stuff. So, you know, I mean, this just happens. The people that mount up with wings like eagles are the ones that wait on the Lord, right? It's the ones that make themselves available to God. You know, there is a lie, friends, you know, that says that we'll always have time to pray. there's a lie that says we'll always have time to read the Bible. You know how that lie always happens? Because you feel that urge to pray and read the Bible. Oh, and I got time later. I could do it later. I gotta do this right now. I got plenty of time. I'll do it at night. And then you get to night. Oh, I'm so tired. I could do it in the morning. Wake up in the morning. Oh, I can do it at night. And it goes on and on and on and on, right? I mean, there really is a lie from the pit of hell that says there's always time to pray. There's always time to meditate. There's always time to read the Bible. There's always time to spend time with God. Yes, there's time, but no better time than the present. Let me be honest with you. As we walk through our days, when you sense that nudging of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that says, come, let's pray together, or open up the scriptures, or let's have some quiet time, or I want to speak to you about this or speak to you about that, it'd be advantageous for us to heed that nudge, because that's God speaking to you, right? That's God initiating relationship with you, if you continue to live in such a way that you disregard or disobey those nudgings, you know what happens? You don't get those nudgings anymore. In other words, God doesn't speak to you anymore. I'll get into that in my next one, right? So availability, and I'm just giving you a little piece. We're going to expand on this in the next few weeks, You're going to get sick of being available to God, right? After we get done with this thing. You need to schedule time to pray. Do you schedule time to eat? Yeah, you betcha. At least 3 times a day, Hopefully you schedule time to sleep and schedule time to study, schedule time to work, schedule time for your friends, schedule time for this, schedule time for that, to work out in these things. In that same way, schedule time to be with the Lord. Make it a priority in your life that you're going to schedule myself. Lord, this is my appointment with you. This and that. When I was younger, and I should do this more often, but I used to schedule dates with the Lord, I'm not gay, nothing like that, I'm not weird either, or at least I don't think I am. But I would regularly, especially when I was in university, I would regularly schedule dates with the Lord. Looking back, man, I actually really miss those times. I've had some of the most profoundest moments with the Lord Jesus Christ on those simple dates. One date we watched the movie together, right? As weird as it sounds, we had a great time. Watched Chariots of Fire together. And by the end of the movie, I was weeping. Because I basically got what God wanted to share with me. About this guy named Eric Liddell and his life, and sometimes we read together, sometimes I slept, and that's all part of spending time with God, and so schedule that, in your business. And I know Hong Kong, we're so busy, but you can't be too busy for God. Let me give you a gem here, right? Listen very carefully. Busyness is laziness when it comes to the Lord. Right? Listen very carefully. Busyness is laziness when it comes to the Lord. If you're too busy for God, you're not too busy for God. You're too lazy for God. That's a word that this pastor gave me years ago. I've never forgotten it. Sometimes we get in that mode, right? We do so many other things. It's amazing for me, when I want to sit down and pray, when I want to sit down and do my quiet time and stuff, my brain remembers the most insane things, of things that I was supposed to do next week. I don't know what happens, but I get this super sensitive memory, thing that happens in my life, and I realize, oh yeah, I gotta do this. And so because the enemy wants to tear me away from spending time with the Lord. Before I used to buy, I just keep a pad of paper and I just write down, just make a quick list and I just get rid of it. Okay, I'll do that later. I'm gonna be with the Lord right now. And so you got to schedule that time, right? Being available really is a real incredible characteristic if you want to have a relation with the Lord that includes hearing His voice, right? So very simple. Number one, availability. Another characteristic, right, the characteristic of the kind of people that God speaks to, right, is simple. availability. The second one is willingness, a willingness to obey. Turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7, it's in the New Testament. John chapter 7, verse 16 and 17. Verse 16, it says, Jesus therefore answered them and said, My teaching is not mine, but His who sent me. If any man is willing to do His will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself. Right? It's real simple. It says, you want to know if this is from the Lord? You'll know if you're willing to obey. Right? I mean, it's so simple, right? If you're willing to obey, Jesus says, you'll know if it's the Lord or not. How do you know if it's God, if it's the enemy or your own voice? How do you know? You'll know if you're willing to do what He says. Right? If you're willing to obey, that's how you're going to know. You know, I mean, if you think about it, you know, Jesus, you know, the Lord kind of looks and says, well, why should I speak to them? You know, and I know they won't do it. You know, I know they won't obey. And then why should I speak to them? Because then I'll have to bring my judgment upon them because they disobeyed. And I shared with you a long time ago, right? Sometimes it's the mercy of God that He doesn't speak to us. That mercy later turns into a curse because He just doesn't speak at all anymore to us. You know what I mean? And stuff. And some, because it's like this. God wants to speak to you. God wants to tell you something. You know, and you know, when God speaks, it usually requires some action, right? You know, and God's going to nudge our hearts, and He's going to gently lead us in relation, into partnership. You know, kind of like James prayed for the offering today. You know, that God's looking for partnership. You know, and so He comes, and He's going to share His thoughts and with us. And now he expects obedience. We don't obey. Now we've sinned, and now God's judgment falls on us, right? You know, a lot of us, you know, and we're, God, I want to hear Your voice and all these things. A lot of us, God doesn't speak to us. Because quite frankly, we're really all not that willing to obey what He's going to ask us to do, right? There has to be a willingness to obey what God asks us. You know, if you're not willing to do His will, don't even bother in some ways. Don't even bother. You know, because there has to be a willingness there. You know, or else, you know, in God's economy, why would He speak to you? You know, I mean, all it means is just judgment's going to have to fall. And then you have to recognize, you know, that He speaks in ways that will test us, right? And in sometimes in the most unusual of times. And God speaks to us this way. This is how we grow. Turn to Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, let's go to verse 4. In Acts, I'll give you a little history. In Acts chapter 7, they just killed the first Christian. That was Stephen. Killed meaning the leaders at that time. The first martyr in the church was Stephen. You know, and Saul, right, before he becomes Paul, is persecuting the church. And what happens, all the disciples start scattering everywhere. There's one of those disciples, his name is Philip, right? And we'll read from verse 4, we'll pick it up. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming Christ to them. Right? And so here's, you know, these guys are all, and see, this is kind of another side note. You know, sometimes trials in our life have a divine purpose, right? You see here in the early church, these guys are all stuck here in Jerusalem. Persecution happens, and what does it do? They spread out everywhere. What happens when they start spreading out everywhere? The gospel gets preached everywhere. You know, years ago, my parents were, well, they're still in Uzbekistan, but when they were ministering there, the government shut the church down. You know, they forced them to close their doors, you know, and they couldn't get their license. you know, you need a license in Uzbekistan to be a church. And they forgot the license, they closed the church down. And so at first, the church was, you know, very discouraged and, you know, just didn't know what was going on, you know, and, you know, the kind of despair. And all of a sudden, God's beginning to speak to them as leaders. Says, well, since we can't meet all as a group, why don't we start meeting in people's houses? And so they broke up, you know, all the whole church, you know, a couple hundred people into little house, basically cells, right? Little house churches. And so, you know, they started, you know, they had to train leaders and they got about 20 leaders. And now the church didn't all meet at one church. They met at 20 different churches, right? These little house churches and raised up leaders and stuff. You know, and then, you know, a little bit later, you know, somehow as they kept praying and God opened the doors, you know, and they got their license back and the church opened up. Now they had this incredible cell ministry, you know, next to their Sunday meetings together. You know, and so what the enemy, you know, had wanted to come and cause, you know, dissension and cause trouble, God came and brought forth good from these situations. You know, and that'll happen in our lives sometimes. You know, that we may encounter trials and tribulations, but God has a good report for us if we will endure. You know, something greater than what we can see temporally, you know, in the midst of us. And that's what's happening to these guys. Persecution, and they scatter all over the place. And as they scatter, the word of God is being preached. And then they go to this place called Samaria. And we don't have to read this whole thing, but what happens is all these incredible signs and wonders, and there's a revival happening here in Samaria. I mean, there's some incredible things going on in this place. You know, people that were like, you know, that were into witchcraft and these things, they were being thwarted by the Holy Spirit. I mean, a full-blown revival was happening. People were getting saved. People were receiving the Holy Spirit. Incredible things were happening. And then, look at verse 26. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza. Right? I mean, you know, it's an amazing thing that God speaks to Philip. In my opinion, what's more amazing is that Philip obeys. Right? You think about this, right? You're a church leader, and your whole heart is to bring revival. And you're the guy by which it happens. Philip goes to Samaria. I mean, it's incredible. And he has to call all of this. Hey, you got to come over here, man. God's doing a great work. And then in the midst of revival, I mean, you're the fire starter, right? In the midst of revival, the angel says, go over there. Go down the road a little bit. And Philip goes. He leaves like the happening place. You know what I mean? I mean, this place is jumping. I mean, signs and wonders, the miracles are happening. And the angel of the Lord says, Philip, go. And Philip goes to the next point. Right? And you know the story, right? He's walking along. The only thing the Lord shows Philip, right, is that a road that you're going to walk on. And Philip is walking on this road. And he's kind of, you know, he's like, well, it's like, can you imagine you're Philip? What am I doing walking on this road? This dirty, stinky road, you know? And there's a revival happening over there. I mean, this is like happening, you know? And I'm walking on this road, and what am I doing? But he's obeying the Lord. See, sometimes God's voice comes in parts. And as he's walking on the road, all of a sudden he hears this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading the book of Isaiah, you know? And he's wondering, can someone explain this to me? And then Philip goes, oh, that's why I'm on this road. You know, and so he preaches to the Ethiopian. Ethiopian gets saved, and the Ethiopian says, how can I be saved? You know, my whole household. I mean, they get saved, they get baptized, and now we have the gospel being sent to Ethiopia. You know, and if you actually study any church history, we know that Ethiopia was an incredible hotbed for Christianity. You know, incredible. You know, it was really, in some ways, a gateway into, you know, through Egypt and through all of Africa. Because Philip obey the Lord in such a simple way. Sometimes he gives us little parts, you know, and sometimes it doesn't make sense to us. But see, that really doesn't matter. Because what matters is that Philip always had a willingness to obey. Do you see that? Even when it didn't make sense, even when he didn't understand, he always had a willingness to obey. That's what mattered. See, God will speak to you sometimes in bits and pieces. He'll give you a little picture here and there. You know, he'll give you a little word here and there. You know, and it's to lead you on this journey because he ultimately wants you to continue to trust him. You know, and he'll lead you on this journey. And he'll give you a little part. You know, but don't worry about the parts in these things. Just worry about a heart that's willing to obey. If you're willing to obey the Lord, you're going to make sure, right? God's going to make sure you get on the right steps. You know, you're moving forward. You know, we have this incredible tendency that we're so afraid of making mistakes, right? It's true. You know, when it comes to God and, you know, our future and these things, we're so afraid of, I don't want to make the wrong decision. You know, I don't want to make the wrong choice. I was reading this week. I don't know if you guys are any basketball fans, you know, but, you know, the coach of the University of Florida, they just won two back-to-back national championships in men's basketball. And he got this incredible, this huge offer with the Orlando Magic. And so now he's going to be the coach of an NBA team, you know. But he's got a great life in Florida, you know, and he's going back. And when I read the article, it just kept coming to me over and again. He's like, you know, I just didn't want to make a mistake. I just didn't want to make a mistake. He just kept saying it over and over again in this ESPN article. You know, best website in the world, right? You know, and he's like, I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to make a mistake. That's why he just kept saying that. You know, and you know, that's kind of, you know, what troubles us when we make decisions ourselves. You know, regardless of the opportunities, a lot of us were motivated by, I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to make a mistake. You know, you are willing to obey the Lord. You will not make a mistake. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Right? You cultivate that heart in God. You know, because it doesn't matter what he says, because that doesn't matter. Because I'm going to obey it anyway. Because there's a willingness to obey. Do you see the difference? What does it care what Jesus asks you to do? It doesn't really matter, right? Because you're going to be willing to obey, right? And so what matters, I mean, it matters, not really all that much. Why? Because I'm just willing to obey, right? And even though we get bits and pieces and testings and these things come, right, there's got to be, right, that incredible willingness to obey. You know, Philip actually is an amazing, amazing character in the scriptures, if you see, right? And you have to really get this down, right? God, you know, a lot of times, you know, God speaks in stages. You know, he shows us a little glimpse. You know, I mean, I share with you my story so much, you know, the time that I really wanted to be in Hong Kong back in 92. You know, and I remember there was a guy, you guys remember Richard Box? You know, and Box, actually, he was someone I really, back then, really respected. You know, I mean, I still do now, but he was very, in that one small moment of our summer, you know, Box was someone I really admire. You know, he played basketball at University of Nevada, Las Vegas. You know, he played under Jerry Tarkanian. Right, some guys are like, huh, who, yeah, right? But, I mean, he's one of the greatest coaches in basketball history, you know, and he also, Richard also got his MBA, you know, and so he was a pastor, leader, basketball player, and he played volleyball on top of that, right? And so he's a man after my own heart, you know what I mean, and stuff. And so, I mean, you know, all these things, and I had to make some serious decisions in my life, and I remember he said this to me, and I didn't really understand when he said it, you know, but I understood later on as I was making these decisions. And he said that very clearly before we left and, you know, we're at the train station or something. He was about to leave and he said, Sam, as he knew I was really seeking God for direction. He said, Sam, he says, whatever you do, God's going to bless you. You know, and so don't worry so much about that. But the word he said was, but whatever he tells you to do, you go ahead and take that step of faith. You know, and that always stuck with me. And so that's actually, in my life, that's been one of the foundations for when I make decisions. You know, and I've learned in my time with God, I always make the decision that requires the most faith. So I figure that's probably what pleases God, right? You know, remember the scriptures in Hebrews? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so part of my life and how I make decisions, if I have two decisions to make, I'll most always choose the one that requires more faith, right? Because I probably figure God's probably in it. You know, because then it's not me, right? It's God. And I mean, that doesn't always work that way. You know, obviously we have to hear from the Lord, but that's kind of a principle. And I learned that from Richard Box. You know, and so when I was making decisions and whatnot, because God speaks to us in stages, you know, where, you know, other things happen, but that kind of that recording keeps coming out, you know, and that really helped me to take that step of faith, you know, and basically into ministry. And I wouldn't be here in Hong Kong with you guys today, you know, had not those decisions been made, you know, 10, 12 years ago, right? God speaks in stages. And so you just need to grab a hold of that. But see, again, it doesn't matter what God says. Because you're willing to obey anyway, right? Right? I mean, that's what it's about. I mean, you know, in our context, you know, I know a lot of you guys work at banks, you know. It doesn't really matter if God tells you to go to Merrill Lynch or Credit Suisse, you know, or, you know, ING, or, you know, who cares, right? It doesn't really matter. What matters is that you're just willing to obey, right? And so wherever you go, you know, right? I mean, you know, that's where God's leading us to, right? It's so important for us to cultivate that heart, right? For every one of us to be willing to obey what God is saying. You know, there's a girl that came to me ages ago, you know, and, well, it wasn't that long ago, and just, you know, really asked, you know, I'm really trying to hear from the Lord. I there's this guy, and I think I love him, and, you know, but you know, I just really want to get a word from God if I should marry this guy. You know, and I've been praying about this and really seeking the Lord, and, you know, and I think this is the one, you know, and just really, Pastor Sam, can you really help me with this? And I just had to ask one question. Is he a Christian? No. Well, I think God has been telling you, actually. You just haven't been listening. You know, and, you know, I just, you know, I mean, literally, I felt like the Bible just going up and down like this, you know. Read me now, you know. I mean, it's like right in the bite, yeah. I mean, if God told you, would you, you know, I mean, be willing to obey, right? You know, I mean, there's some things, I mean, that really happened, right? I mean, not the Bible going like this, but, you know, these situations, you know, it's like, I was asking her, like, you know, why should you ask something that you already know the answer to? The reason why you keep asking is because you're not willing to obey. You know, I mean, I said, girl, that's the bottom line. You know, and she kind of, you're right, Pastor Sam. You know, and walked away. I don't know what happened after that. I didn't see her for a while. Maybe she didn't get married, you know, and stuff. But, you know, I mean, what does God say about me? I mean, you know what I mean? There's just some things that are just so blatant in the scriptures, right? And so the reason why we trouble ourselves in these ways is because bottom line is we're really not that willing to obey what God has to say to us. There's a lot that God has to say to us about the way we live our lives in the scriptures. You know, and we are very good at having selective memory. You know, kind of we select the things that we want to remember and we choose not to remember things we don't want to remember. You know, I mean, it's you know, it's really funny. I talk with some people, you know, it's like, really? That's in the Bible? Are you kidding me? Yeah. No, really, it's in the Bible. I'll show you. It's right here in print, you know. And it's like, oh. And they probably knew that before. I mean, you can't not know some of these things that are in the scriptures. It's just they just weren't willing to obey the Lord, you know, and now they're in this conundrum, you know, and things are happening. Yeah, I mean, you know, we have to be willing to obey. The people that get to hear God's voice are the people that are willing to obey Him. It's the people that make themselves available to God, and it's people that make themselves, right, or cause a heart that's willing to obey the Lord. The third one, and you can't get past this one, right, is humility. And we'll be talking a lot about humility. Humility. Let me ask you, who is the greatest person of revelation in the Bible? You know, some would think Paul, right? In the book of Acts, in 1 Corinthians, there's a picture of Paul. I mean, this is amazing. Paul says that God took him to the third heaven, right? You know what the third heaven is? You know, and this is, third heaven is what we call paradise, right? This is what we think of heaven, right? But remember in Genesis, God says He made the heavens, it's plural, and the earth. And so there's three layers of heaven. You know, and a lot of us, we probably don't know this, but so I'll explain it to you, right? And so the third layer, the third heaven, is paradise. This is eternal life. This is, you know, streets of gold. This is like us floating on clouds, you know, kind of the picture that you see in the cartoons and these things. That's heaven, right? There's a second realm, the second heaven, and this is the spiritual realm around us. And there's not necessarily any kind of dividing line. It's not like, you know, like we jump up and we get into the atmosphere and we're in the second. It's all coming together, but there's a second heaven, and this is the spiritual realm. This is what some of us can see into if we're in the spirit, but most of us probably don't see into, right? This is where, you know, I don't want to scare you guys or anything, but this is where demonic forces, angelic beings, prayers of the saints. You know, all these things are waging war with each other. You know, and there was glimpses all through the scriptures where God kind of lifts the veil and we see. Right? Remember Elisha, right? And he's being surrounded, you know, by these people, and his servant comes up to him and he says, "Oh man, we're being surrounded. We're going to die," right? The king of Samaria comes, "We're going to die." And remember what Elisha prays? He says, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And remember, and all of a sudden, his eyes get open, and what does he see? He sees chariots of fire surrounding those guys down there. And all of a sudden, Elisha's servant that was really scared saw the fire. He says, "I'm doing all right. This is all right, you know? You know, man, the army was at his door. They're about to kill him, right? His master and himself. And then the simple, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And then he saw these incredible chariots of fire surrounding the army. I was going to punish that army. And all of a sudden, he's at ease, right? You know, it's like the old phrase, right? A man does not fear who knows that his God is omnipotent, right? And that's what happened to Elisha's servant. And he, "Oh, God, you're huge. Oh, I'm going to relax, you know? You know, we get so frantic about situations in our life. Oh, and, "Oh, God. Oh, yeah, you're God. Okay. Oh, take it easy, man. What's the big deal?" You know, when God's got your back, you know. I mean, you know, the scripture, remember Paul says in Romans, right, that if God is against you or God is for you, who can be against you? I mean, isn't that great? Don't get that mixed up the other way around. Like I just did, right? That's scary, right? I mean, if God is for you, in other words, God's got your back, who's going to come against you? Nobody, right? Isn't that beautiful? You know, and so that's the second heaven, right? The realm that you don't see. If you want to read a good book that really deals with this, a book called This Present Darkness. Awesome. You know, I mean, the first couple chapters, you got to really labor a little bit. It is an awesome book, man, about how our prayers and angels and demons and what's going on in the second heaven. And then the first heaven is actually our atmosphere. And this is where we're living right now, right? This, the sky and all that stuff. You know, and so the Lord said, Paul says, he took him to the third heaven. Like, he actually went to heaven. You know, there's a lot of people that claim they went to heaven. They didn't go to heaven, right? And so, but Paul went to heaven, you know? And he says, and he saw things inexpressible that he can't speak about. Wow. I mean, I wonder what he saw. You know what I mean? I mean, in other words, it was so incredible what Paul said. He came back down to earth. He said, "I can't speak it. It's so incredible." You know, I mean, have you ever seen something so amazing? And you're like, "Oh!" You know, "Wow!" You know, and you couldn't express anything. Paul, and he said, and it's not that he, like, it's not that he didn't want, he couldn't. It was so amazing. Is he the greatest person in Revelation? No, it wasn't Paul. Right? You know, we have guys like John that went to, you know, he went to the island of Patmos, you know, and John is actually an incredible figure. John actually was the only disciple that didn't get martyred. You know that, right? But John actually was tried to be boiled to death in hot oil. Did you know that? And they took him into the court, and John was an old man. And what happened was when they took him into the Colosseum or wherever, they wanted to boil him, and they put him in the vat, and you know what? And nothing happened to his skin. Miracle. You know, and the governor was so embarrassed by that, he sent him to Patmos Island, and that's where he was at. So he was basically exiled. He very quietly, the governor very quietly took him aside and sent him into exile. Because, you know, John's walking around. It's a testimony of the failure of this governor and the lack of power that he has and the great power of God. So that's why John's in Patmos, right? It's good that your pastor's a little edumacated, right? I can share with you some of these, you know, background a little bit stuff. You know, and so he's there. And John, when he's in Patmos, he receives this incredible revelation. And that's the book of Revelation here. But it wasn't John. You know, the greatest person of revelation in the scriptures was Moses. Turn to Numbers chapter 12. You should be familiar with this. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Numbers chapter 12. This is a good passage. Let's read from verse 1. Numbers chapter 12. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us as well?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, "You three come out of the tent of meeting." So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam when they had both come forward. He said, this is the key, verse 6. "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly, not in dark sayings. And he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses?" Right? What he says. He says, with everyone else, I speak in puzzles. I speak in visions. I speak in dreams. I speak in dark sayings. But he says, not with Moses. With Moses, I speak face to face. And he sees my form. With Moses, there is no mystery. Why is Moses different? The key is verse 3 here. It says, now Moses, the man Moses, was very humble, more than any man who is on the face of the earth. Humility is a pathway to intimacy and friendship with God. Humility is the open door to hear from the Lord. You can't get away from this. You know, humility. You know how humble Moses was? You know who wrote Numbers? Moses did. Think about that. Moses said that he was the most humblest man on the face of the earth. Right? If I were to come before you and say, "I am the humblest man on the face of the earth," you think, what a jerk. Right? What an arrogant putz, you know, da da. Moses wrote this himself. And he said, Moses the man was the humblest man on the face of the earth. That's how humble Moses was. You know what I mean? I mean, this guy really, you know, I bet you it ached him to write this down, right? But God was leading him to write it because that's who Moses was. You know, it was the doorway, right? It was the path. Turn to Psalm 138. Psalm 138, verse 6. Psalm 38, 1, verse 6. "For though the Lord is exalted, yet he regards the lowly. But the haughty he knows from afar." Right, that's a great verse. For though the Lord is exalted, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. The way this sentence is structured, right, it could very easily be read, or better read, he knows the haughty, the proud from afar, and he keeps him far away. That's probably a better illustration of how this verse is structured. He basically says, I see the proud from a far distance, and not only do I see them in a far distance, I leave them at a far distance. They don't get to be close to the Lord. You know, if you think about this, you know, if we think in essence of sin, right? You know, a lot of people seem to think that sexual immorality is one of the worst things that can happen. You know, one of the worst things that God just, you know, and you know, like we talk about like homosexuality. You know, I mean, for a long part of my life, I thought for sure homosexuality is probably the worst thing that God just, you know, just gets, you know, upended about. You know, but as I read the scriptures, it's not sexual immorality. It's not homosexuality. You know what really ticks God off in some ways? You know what it is? It's pride. It's pride. You know, if you think about it, sexually immoral people were hanging out with Jesus all the time. Right? Read through the Gospels. You had prostitutes, you know. I mean, you had all these people, and they were very freely hanging out with the Lord Jesus Christ. You know who didn't hang out with the Lord Jesus Christ? Proud people, right? He really put them at a distance. You know, when he talks to the sexually immoral people, the worst that they ever got was a stern word, right? And he just said, go and sin no more. You know what I mean? And stuff, I mean, you know. But you know what he did to the prideful people? He ate them up, man. You know what I mean? I mean, you read this thing, you know, you don't have to turn there, but like even in John 4, you know, Jesus, this is the woman at the well, Jesus just merely brings up her sin basically to get it out of the way so that she can drink living water. You know, the Lord basically sees the hurt and the pain that she deals with and moves in that way, but the Lord has no patience with spiritual pride and arrogance. Right? He was unwavering. He was stern with the Pharisees. Turn to Matthew chapter 23. You know why humility is so important? Because the opposite of humility is pride. Matthew 23. Matthew 23, verse 13. Let's read this. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You shut off the kingdom of heaven from man, for you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you devour widows' houses, even while for a pretense you make long prayers that you shall receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you travel about on sea and land and make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice the son of hell as you yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, but he is obligated. You fools and blind men, which is more important than gold, the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing, you know, it's on and on and on. I mean, this guy is going crazy. You don't have to turn there. Here's John 8, another one. He turns to the Pharisees, the prideful people, and he says, you are the father, the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and a father of lies. Right? To the sexually immoral people, he says, go and sin no more. Right? To the prideful people, it says, you are the father, the devil. You know, it says, woe to you. You know, I mean, you know, I could read a dozen more verses, but just for time's sake. You know, the Lord is kind to sinners. But the Lord is not very kind to the pride, right, to the prideful people. You know, he's not so kind to the arrogant. Because that is totally away from the character of the Lord. You know, Jesus, he has good reason to resist the proud. Remember, Jesus came into the world, right, without grandparents. Did you know that? He came into the world in the most unsanitary of conditions. Jesus is the epitome of humility. You know, and to be quite honest, he is still, you know, being born in a stable. You know, the highest purposes of God are birthed in stables. And only people who get into the stable, right, are humble people. You know, you look at this. You know, if you think when Jesus was born, no religious leader made it to the stable. Did you know that? No religious leader. Who made it to the stable? A bunch of shepherds and three pagan astrologers that were looking for the star, looking for the sun. Right? It wasn't the religious. It wasn't the haughty. They didn't get to see the Lord. You know, even as Jesus is being presented in the temple, right? All these religious leaders in their beautiful, you know, robes and, you know, and all pride, they didn't get to see the Lord. You know who it was? A simple woman that had prayed for the Lord. And then another man named Simeon, right, who was humble and he just sought the Lord. They got to see the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you know, before they died. This is how it happens. You know, he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble, right? You know, you want to get, you know, in God's face, be proud, right? Go ahead, be proud, you know? Say, I did it all, right? I accomplished everything. I did it through my own strength. You know, I did this, I did that. You know, go ahead, knock yourself out. You know, you want to make an enemy of God? You know, you can do whatever you want to do. You know, I mean, that's really what it comes down to, right? You know, I'm the one who got this education. I'm the one who got this job. You know, I'm the one, you know, did this. I'm the one, I'm the one that. Well, you're just opening the door, basically, for you to become an enemy of the Lord. God resists the proud, yet he gives grace to the humble. You know, and we'll talk a little bit more in a few weeks about humility and these things. You know, bitter words, you know, criticism. You know, a lot of times it can come out of hurt, but usually those words come out of pride. That's really what it comes out to. You know, self-exaltation. Have you ever been around people, I know what's wrong with you, I know what's wrong with everyone, and I can fix it. That's just pride. Discernment. And a lot of times, people will say that's discernment. Discernment, listen very carefully. Being discerning is seeing someone's sin, yes. There is a level of discernment. But true discernment is seeing their sin and then providing a way out, right, that they come from under that sin. You understand what I'm saying by that? Sometimes we get so messed up in church sometimes because we feel like, oh, yeah, I've got a gift of discernment, so I know what's wrong with you. I know what's wrong with you. I know what's wrong with you. I had this one leader one time, this is years and years ago, that just could point out everything that's wrong with you. I'm like, so what? I got sick of it after a while, most people already know what's wrong with them. You know what I mean? Like, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out, everyone can see their issues, but see, the gift of discernment is to see the issue at hand and then have the wisdom to bring them out of that situation into life. That's discernment. One of my favorite leaders said this, is any jackass can kick a barn down, but it takes a skilled craftsman to build a house. You know what I mean? It's very easy for us to crush people. You know what I mean? I mean, it's very easy for us to point out people's sin, point out this is wrong, and this is wrong with you, and that's wrong with you, and if you can only do this, but see, the key is, what life is to see that, but have the wisdom and discernment to bring them out of that situation, right, that they can walk in life. That's true discernment, right? That's what it's really about. Discernment is seeing sins and hurts, and then leading someone out of it. Anyone can see what's wrong with other people, right? You don't have to be a Christian to do this. The enemy is good at pointing these things out, right? But that's where we need to walk in humility. Pride will cause us to hurt other people all the time. But humility will allow us to lead people into life. Availability, willingness to hear, right? A willingness to obey, and humility. These are characteristics, right, of the kinds of people that God speaks to. And then I'll just close with this, very simple, going to motivation. Why do you want to hear His voice? Why do you want to hear from the Lord? Some come from need, and that's okay. But if that's your only motivation from hearing the Lord, I think you missed the boat. We want to hear God's voice because we're His children, because we want to walk in relationship. If we only come to the Lord, we only want to hear for direction or guidance when we're in need, I think we messed up somewhere along the road. We want to hear His voice because that's how we build a relationship. Right? That's what communication is all about. We want to hear His voice because we want to know what's pleasing to Him. Remember Ephesians chapter 5, verse 10? Paul says, find out what is pleasing to the Lord. I want to hear God's voice because I want to know what pleases the Lord. Not because He can do something for me. Not because I can feel super spiritual. Not because I can feel this power and I can control people. No, I want to hear the voice of the Lord because I want to know what's pleasing to God. Amen? Let's close our eyes.